Well, we started last week a series on Wednesday nights on thin places. And so if you're joining us, welcome. You haven't missed much. You can catch up. I'm going to review a little bit and then jump into our lesson for tonight. It started with a sermon that I preached a while ago here on a Sunday night, and this series is really expanding that thought and that idea. And the subtitle of what we're talking about is Meeting God When He Is Seeking You Most. Really, the bottom line is what we're seeking to explore together is what Paul talks about. Whoops, if I can get my... Well, this is not going to go well. Let me figure this out first, because if this is not going to work, we might have problems. Uh-oh. Okay, well, we'll see how it goes. We'll have to just figure that out. But I don't know about that. If somebody wants to come up here and sit. Okay, thanks, Hannah. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so the thesis of what we're doing tonight is exploring those times and circumstances in our lives when the veil between the seen and the temporal world and the unseen eternal world is particularly thin. This phrase comes from Celtic Christianity. Celtic Christians believe that there were certain places, geographical locations, where the veil between this world and the eternal world was particularly thin. In Catholic theology, they speak about the beatific vision, these visions of God. And we're not going down either one of those tracks. We're not, encounters with God, meeting Him, is not confined to a location, and it's not confined to just certain people. The Bible promise is that those who seek me will find me. And God is always near to those who are seeking Him. So God is available to all of us, and intimacy with Him is available to all of us. And this is really at the heart of what Christianity is. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, through Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." So Christianity, at its heart, is knowing God. But it does seem that the Bible teaches that there are certain times or certain occasions in our life when God is particularly present in our lives, when His presence with us is maybe, I don't want to say more real, because it's not more real, but maybe we are more open to sensing God's presence. There are certain circumstances that God seems to be using, or seems to use in the Scriptures and in our experience, where we can get to know Him in a particular way. And if you can go to the next slide. Next one. One after that. Yeah. I'm sorry. Go back two. What are thin places? So thin places are occasions in our lives when the veil between the invisible and eternal world and the visible temporal world is reduced. God is always available, but we're talking about these specific times. Now, all right, now the next one, Hannah, thank you. So last week we talked about some supernatural times, supernatural occasions. We talked about prayer. We talked about providence. We talked about the providences in our lives when God seems to be especially at work, and how we can be open to meeting God in those specific times. This week, we're going to talk about something that may seem like a downer, but I don't want you to take it that way, and that's dying. Dying. Groucho Marx said, "I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens." But the Bible tells us that it is appointed to each one of us to die, and after that, to stand before God in the judgment. It's something that we have to face. But the Bible also tells us that that the death of Christians is a special event, a special circumstance. It tells us that the sting of death is removed, and that when we die and when Christians die, even those that are around them, that is a thin place. When someone moves from this world into the next world. So what I'd like to do tonight is spend a few minutes just talking briefly about what the Bible teaches us about death in general, and then talk about how death is a thin place for those that of us, for those of us that are living, and for those for Christians, for all Christians when they die. So what does the Bible tell us about death? And by the way, there's a handout on the table if you'd like to follow along. The scriptures that I'll be referencing up here are on that handout, and they're printed out for you, so it might be a little easier for you to read those there. So, first of all, what is death? Well, the Bible talks about three different kinds of death, and to understand the Bible's teaching about death, we really need to get this straight, first of all. Because the Bible uses that term death or the dead in several different ways. One is physical death. What is physical death? Well, physical death is when our bodies are separated from our souls. And that is an unnatural thing. Our bodies and our souls were meant to be together. They weren't ever meant to be separated. And so it's natural in the sense that it happens to all of us. But it is unnatural in that it was never meant to be that way. Our bodies and our souls were never meant to be separated. You know, it was the Greeks that said the body is evil and the spirit is good. The earthly world, that's a very Platonic view of the world, a very Greek view of the world that says the earthly world is bad and we need to escape the earth and become divine and become like God and rise up above everything and escape into the spiritual world. And that's not the Christian world. God looked at everything that he made, didn't he? And he said, it's very good, including our bodies. And so God made our bodies. And so this physical death is really contrary to God's initial plan. Ecclesiastes 12:7 talks about what physical death is. It says, the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So physical death occurs simply when our bodies and our souls are separated. The Bible also talks about spiritual death. Spiritual death is when a person is spiritually separated from God. Paul says in Ephesians that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, he's not saying you were physically dead, but you were spiritually dead, dead to God, instead of being alive to God in Christ Jesus, as Paul says. So spiritual death is when we are alienated from God. This is particularly what God was talking about with Adam and Eve when he said, on the day you eat of it in the Garden of Eden, you shall die. Now, did they die on the day that they ate it? Well, they didn't physically die, but they spiritually were alienated from God. Okay? So there was the spiritual separation. Death really is separation. Physical death is a separation of body and spirit. Spiritual death is a separation of a person from God. And eternal death, or what the Bible calls the second death in Revelation, is an eternal separation of body and soul from God for all eternity. And Revelation calls this the second death. So when Jesus says, for the Christians, they will not die. You see, he's being very truthful. And he's telling us the truth. We will not die. We go through physical death. We go through a physical separation, but we don't experience the second death. This is what is spoken of in Revelation 21:8 and Revelation 22:14 and 15. 21:8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So three kinds of death the Bible talks about. But what we want to talk about tonight is that first one, which is called physical death. Hannah, if you can go to the next slide for me. Physical death. This is what the Bible refers to as sometimes as Hades or hell. And this can be a little confusing for Christians reading, particularly the English translations, because it's very specific in the originals, but it doesn't always come across in the English translation. The Bible has two different concepts for what we tend to think of as one concept when it comes to death and hell. When the Bible talks about Hades and sometimes hell in some translations, it's simply describing physical death. So that's why, in the Apostles' Creed, now this is a very confusing phrase in the Apostles' Creed, when it talks about Jesus Christ, he was crucified, dead, and buried. And then what does it say? He descended into hell. And we've put a new placard in the front of the Trinity hymnal that has a footnote now that says, originally, the reason that was put in there was, it doesn't mean that Jesus went to eternal punishment, but that he went to the dead. In other words, he really died. Because in the ancient Near Eastern mind, when they said when someone physically died, they would say they went to the dead. They went to Hades. Now, it was not a physical location. It wasn't even a spiritual location. It was a state of being. So they would say, it would be like saying the dead, or they have gone to the dead, or they've gone to the place of the dead, which is they've entered into a state where their soul is still alive, but it's separated from their body. Now, that's different in the Bible. There's a different word for eternal punishment. That's Gehenna. Okay, that's eternal. That's the second death. That's what Revelation is talking about in Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, the second death. Eternal punishment. This is different concept. So the Bible refers to this physical death as he descended into Hades, or he went to Hades. And that's why sometimes you'll see in the Bible what you may think is a Christian, as a believer, and it says they descended into Hades. It's not saying they went to eternal punishment, but that they is saying that they died. And this physical death is a consequence of sin, the Bible teaches. If it weren't for sin, we wouldn't have death. But we have sin. We have death because of sin. The Bible tells us that sin entered the world because of death. Romans 5:12. It was because of sin that it entered the world. And before sin, death was not present. This, by the way, Romans 5:12, is a great argument against evolution. But because before sin entered the world, there was no death. So how could you have continual death and evolving and death and evolving and death and evolving? That's a side point. But what Paul is saying here is that sin, death entered the world because of sin. It's a result of our sin. It's a consequence. It could be lifted by God because there are a couple of instances in the Bible when people are spared going through physical death. But for most of us, obviously, it's not. But Paul talks about death as being the end of this life, as a passing from one life into the next. In 2 Corinthians 5:8. He says that it's not the end of life completely, but that death is the end of this life, of this world, and it is a portal into the new age, into a new time and a new relationship with God. It's a lesson for us that just because we're Christians doesn't mean that all the consequences of sin are removed. And it doesn't have to be major sins like drug addiction or things like that. But it's just a reminder that when we become Christians, we're freed from the penalty of sin. We're freed from the power of sin over our lives, and we even have some victory over the presence of sin in our life. But the consequences of sin, because of how God created all things, they're still, even as believers, we still live with the residual effects of sin, don't we? We can't fully escape in this world. And death is the ultimate reminder that we're not of this world. That we belong somewhere else. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if for only this life we have hoped in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most to be pitied. In other words, if we're Christians just for the benefits that we get in this life, and you know, our lives are better as Christians in this world. But Paul says, if that's all there is, we are of all men most to be pitied. Because Paul knew that you don't fully escape the consequences of sin in life. And in some ways, as a Christian, your life becomes harder after you become a Christian. Paul talks about death in 1 Corinthians 15 as the last enemy. The last enemy that every one of us will have to face. 1 Corinthians 15:26. It's not an enemy in the sense that we have to go to battle against it. But it's the last enemy in that it's the last struggle, the last hurdle, the last thing we each have to face in this world. When does death come? Well, let me hold on. Next slide, and I think I got one more slide. Yeah. Now, but the Bible also has amazing, powerful things to say about death and what Christ has done for us. Death is viewed as this last enemy. But the Bible tells us that Christ has sanctified death. He has not removed death from our lives, but He has sanctified it. So, He has removed its power so that it doesn't have its full effect and its full power over us. He's removed the power, but not the presence of death. In 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57, Paul says, that, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? He says, thanks be to God who has given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been swallowed up in victory. In the ancient Near East, there were many mythical gods, just like in ancient Greek and ancient Greece and ancient Rome, and one of the ancient gods was the god of death. And the name of the god of death was Mote. And the legend of Mote was that he was a great god. He was inescapable. He had an insatiable appetite. And his upper lip, the descriptions that we read, are that his mouth reached to the heavens and to the bottom of the sea. He had this enormous mouth. And they said, you know, the way they explained the seasons, they said every year Mote would come to creation. And he would swallow up the world. And so the world would go into winter every year. And that's what winter was. And then I forget which ancient Near Eastern god would come each spring and go to battle against the god of Mote and would defeat him and release the earth from his power. And you'd have spring and things would come back to life. And then the next year, it would go back into that same cycle again. And they just went back and forth. And that's how they explain the seasons. Paul says, death has been swallowed up by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that this inescapable enemy, whose mouth reaches to the heavens and to the bottom, who has an insatiable appetite, this being, this thing, this entity that no one can escape, has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked into death and then walked back out. And when he did that, he defeated death. Noel Puritan wrote a great work in the 17th century called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. When Christ died, he defeated death. It was swallowed up. And what that means is that it has transformed the meaning of death for the Christian. It has completely transformed it. It has removed not its presence, but it doesn't have a sting anymore. Donald Gray Barnhouse tells a story about when his, I believe it's his wife that died. I'm pulling this up from memory. It wasn't in my notes, but so I may be a little off on it. But I believe the story goes that his wife had died fairly young. And when they were driving one day, one of his children asked a question about death and about what had happened to his mother. And they were riding along, and they saw this truck going down the highway next to them. And they could see that the sun was such that it was kind of at an angle, and you could see this big shadow of a truck going down the highway with them. And he said, "You see that truck?" And he said, "Yeah, I see the truck." He said, "Do you think that would hurt if that truck hit us?" "Yeah." He said, "Well, do you see the shadow?" He said, "Yeah, I see the shadow." "Well, do you think the shadow would hurt us? Do you think the shadow of the truck would hurt us if it hit us?" "No, the shadow wouldn't hurt us." We said, that's what death is like for us. Christ has removed the power. There's no sting in it anymore. So it's just like a shadow passing over us. And Christ has done this in his death. What does that mean for us? Well, one more thing. Next slide, Hannah. When does death come for us? I think this is important for us to realize. When does death come? Because it's crucial for us to and the reason I'm going into all this detail is because it's a thin place, but for it to be a thin place to us, we have to look at it head on, and get what the Bible is teaching us. This is in the Bible. And it's here for our good. When does death come? Well, the Bible tells us four things about when death comes that I want to point out to you. It tells us that death comes when we reach the end of the days that are numbered for us. Each one of us has a certain number of days. Job 14:5 says, "His days are determined, and the number of his months is with you. And you have appointed the limits that he cannot pass." Every one of us has a certain number of days. And we don't get to pick those. But those are picked out for us by our loving Heavenly Father. And we cannot extend those days. We can't shorten those days. Those days belong in his hand. He determines those days. And that should be a comfort to us. Because we die on the precise day that God has appointed for us. And not one day sooner, not one day later. We die when our work is completed. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Mentioned this last week, but I firmly believe that God has a plan for every one of us and a job for us to do. Conversations for us to have, work for us to do. And we need to be about that work. These are good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do them. And we die when we have completed our work that He has prepared for us to do. We die, 2 Timothy says, when we have finished the course set for us. Paul says in 2 Timothy, "I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." He says, "I've finished the race." And that word in the Greek can sometimes be translated course. And some English translations say, "I've finished my course." You know, if you run a road race or a marathon or a half marathon or a 5K, whatever it is. You know, you've got a path to run. And you can't alter that path. You can't say, "Well, I'm going to run this 5K, but this is the course I'm going to run." No, you can't do that. You have to run the course that the race directors have laid out for you. And you don't finish the race unless you run the course. And God says, Paul says that God has a course. He has a path traced out for us. I think about that each one of our days is marked out, that walking through each day, even being here tonight, this is no accident that you're here tonight. And your day, there's a course set for you tomorrow. And Paul says that we die when we've finished our course. Hebrews 9:27 says we die when we are destined or appointed to. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Even the end of our days are appointed for us. Now, what does that mean for us? How in the world can that be a thin place for us? Well, I think there's a lot for us to learn about this. And look, I know that this is a very real topic, and I know it's also a very tender topic. I'm being a little bold here tonight, but I don't want you to think I'm trying to be insensitive or immature. I do think that there's so much for us to get about these thin places. Hannah, if you can go to the next slide. I think, what does it mean for us that are still living? How can it be a thin place for us? Well, I think the Bible teaches us that thinking about death and looking at death and looking at our dying and the death of our friends and our loved ones can be a thin place when we begin to face the limitations of our own lives. And this is a key point. You know, I can say this, and I feel like I'm sure that maybe virtually everyone in here could say, you know, I used to think that life was all about this, and life was all about that, and then this happened to me, and it all came into perspective for me, and I just realized that this was not my home, that I was made to go somewhere else. And, you know, usually that comes, that point in each one of our lives, usually that point comes through going through some intense pain or hardship, virtually all the time. And, you know, you may be able to make it, people may be able to make it, not you particularly, but people may be able to make it to 30, 35, 40 years old maybe, with a life that's devoid of something major and like that. That shakes them and gets them to think about eternal things. But that's a rare exception to make it that long without thinking about these things. And at some point, every one of us realizes our mortality, our limitations, that we're human, and that there must be something else. There must be an eternal world. And Hebrews 11 talks about this. In verse 23, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden." That is not what Hebrews 11:23 says. I don't know where that verse is, but that is not what Hebrews 11:23 is. Let me read you what Hebrews 11:13 says. Well, that may be Hebrews 11:23, but that doesn't matter, because what I want you to hear is Hebrews 11:13. Here it is. "These all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the earth." I want you to get that last phrase. "These all died in faith, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles in the earth." Having acknowledged. They acknowledged that they were strangers. They acknowledged that they were exiles. That word in the Greek means admit, confess, own up to, face the truth. What it's saying is they all got to a point when they faced the reality that they were strangers and exiles in this earth. And there comes a point in every one of our lives as believers when we say, you know what, I'm going to admit I'm not made for this world. I belong somewhere else. I'm confessing it, and it's a reconciliation to our home being in another place. And when we get to that point in our lives, that's a transformational moment for every one of us. When we begin to see that death, then when we begin to acknowledge that, that begins to loosen the fear and the power that death has over our lives, because we begin to see it in a different light. Death can begin to be a thin place for us when we get to that point, when we acknowledge that we're strangers and exiles here. A second way I think it can be a thin place for us is when we begin to share it with Christ. Paul, when we are united, Paul says in Romans 6 that we are united to Christ. This is the most transformational and foundational truth of the New Testament, that we are in Christ and Christ in us. John Murray said in Redemption Accomplished and Applied, Christianity is Christ in you and you in Christ. That's what Christianity is. And Paul says in Romans 6, 5, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Paul says in repeatedly that you have died in Christ Jesus. You have already died in him, and you have already been raised. You have already been seated with him. And in Christ, you see, we die with him. We share it with him, and he shares it with us. It's as if he's already walked in the room and is waiting for us. And when we begin to see that he is there with us in the midst, then we begin to see it as a thin place, because we begin to fellowship with him. Stanley, I've told this before, Stanley Hartman used to say oftentimes at the graveside services of our members, he would begin his final prayer by saying, Lord, this is as far as we can go. But you see, Christ, with the believer, can go further. He goes into death with us. And the third way we can begin to see it as a thin place is when we begin to see death as a gain or as a positive rather than a loss. Now, this is not some pious truism that we say, you're not supposed to be afraid of death, so stop being afraid of death. That's not what we're saying. But Paul, we have to do something with Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where Paul had gotten to the point in his life where he did say, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Somehow, Paul had reached that place in his life where he says, if I die, it's a gain. If I die, it's a gain, because I go to be with the Lord. And when we can begin to see that and begin to grow towards that, death can become this thin place for us. And when we do die, Hannah, if you can go to the next slide, this final slide, even in death, this is the thin place of all thin places. Because as I said at the beginning, death is the movement from the temporal seen world into the eternal unseen world. And the scripture tells us that all around the death of believers are these amazing graces and drawing near of God to his people. And I want to point out three. We see it as a thin place with those that are dying, because they seem, when believers die, they seem to walk the veil, walk the line between this world and the next. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was dying. And we read this, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen was standing in this world, about to pass over into the next world, and he was able to see it. He was able to see from this world into the next because he was walking along that line. John Bunyan talks about this at the end of Pilgrim's Progress. He says when Christian and his companion, I can't remember if it was Faithful. Was it Faithful at the end? I can't remember. I think it was Faithful. Were at the end of their journey when they were approaching the celestial city. They began to sort of walk the line. And they could get glimpses of the eternal world. Maybe you've got stories of yourself, but I've heard countless stories of people who are approaching death and who saw wonderful visions of the Lord and had a sweet communion with Him. And it's because I think they're getting near that point. You know, death is not... and when you talk to those that are caregivers of people who die, it's not always what we think it is. It doesn't always happen in a moment, in an instant. It may happen over a long period of time. And sometimes in those long periods of time, people are able to get glimpses of what is in store for them. And that's God drawing near to His people. That's God reaching out His hand and giving them assurance of where they're going. So we see thin places even in the dying when they see glimpses of heaven. And we see thin places in dying because believers are sometimes even see the angels coming to take them home. Last fall, we talked about the angels, and one of the roles that they have is to escort believers when they die to heaven. Luke 16:22 says, The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the stories are there not only of people seeing glimpses of heaven, but also glimpses of the angels that are coming to take us home. Even the angels were even there when Jesus went home in the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus ascended, the angels were there to escort the Son of God to the right hand of the Father. And the last way I think we see the thin places is... unusual assurances that God is with us and that we are at peace with Him. And I think that's God, you know, the Father calling us home. I'll tell you this one quick story about my grandfather's death. And I wasn't there when my grandfather died, but a very quiet man. He was a believer. But never really talked about his faith, but read the Bible, and just a sweet, sweet guy. Never heard him sing, ever. He did have a time when he stopped going to church, though, because he got hard of hearing, and this is a true story. He got hard of hearing, and he stopped going to church, and we asked him why. He said, well, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I don't have ears to hear, so I'm not going to go and listen to somebody I can't hear, so... you know, a few hours before he died, he sat up in his hospital bed and sang Amazing Grace from memory. And we didn't even know he knew it or had ever sung it before. And, you know, what's going on at times like that? I think it's God assuring His people. I think it's His children hearing His voice. And an assurance that they belong to Him and that they are being called home. John Bonneau meditated on the Gospel of John for 30 years, and he said that he believes that when Christ died, that what Christ heard, this is just speculation, but it's not a wild conjecture either, because a number of theologians have pointed to these verses as verses that specifically are referring to God's people being called home. In fact, John Bunyan mentions these verses when Christian goes over the Jordan, over the river, into the celestial city and passes through death. He says that the words that Jesus heard from his Father were from Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Come, my love, my lovely one, come. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is beautiful. Come, my love, my lovely one, come. And Brennan Manning, I'll end with this. Brennan Manning tells a story of a young lady that he met. He lived in New Orleans and would minister to the folks that were at the last leper colony or leper home left in the United States. And he would go there and visit them and pray with them and that sort of a thing. And there was one particular young lady that he tells the story of. She's about 37 years old, was once very beautiful. He said she was, you know, just strike the pictures and the photographs of how beautiful she were. Just not just pretty, but just, you know, the kind of pretty that just stops you in your tracks. But leprosy had deformed her. Her nose was basically gone. Her ears were distended. Her fingers, she didn't have fingers. She just had stubs. Her husband was an alcoholic and had abandoned her and had forbidden their teenage boys to ever see her again. So she was left dying alone and abandoned in this leper home. And he goes one day to visit the home, and one of the workers said, Brennan, come quickly. Yolanda is dying. And so he goes to see her, and he prays with her. And they're sitting there, and he turns around to open up the window. And he turns around, and he sees this, she's just smiling. And just has this wonderful, peaceful look on her face. And I'll just read you what he says. He says, as I turned back to look at Yolanda, her face was like a sunburst over the mountains, like 1,000 sunbeams streaming out of her face, literally so brilliant I had to shield my eyes. I said, Yolanda, you appear to be very happy. And with her slight Mexican-American accent, she said, oh, Brennan, I am so happy. I then asked her, will you tell me why you're so happy? And she said, yes, the Abba
fasting,
of Jesus.
Testing.
Just, what is that? He says,
testing, testing, testing.
That's kind of killing the mood. I don't want that to happen. Can y'all hear me?